Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of July 23, 2023. Please visit our website at newhopechristianchurch.net for resources and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, Life's Difficult Questions. What is the source of suffering? Part 1. By lead pastor, Carrie Yeck.
Jenny was a high school freshman, a committed Christian, the only child of her parents. The three of them were coming home from a science fair one night when they observed this car coming at them, toward them in the distance, that was swerving all over the road. It was obvious the driver was drunk. Jenny's father pulled onto the shoulder, as far off the shoulder as he could get. But the drunk driver came down, went into the ditch on his side, and then in redirecting the car, came up over, crossed the road, and hit Jenny's car, instantly killing her. Her parents were unharmed physically, but emotionally they were tormented. Why? This was their only child. Why? Why not one of them? For years, they battled depression, anger, self-doubt, and more. Jenny's two best friends were from church, Tanya and Karina, and both of them wondered how could a loving God let this happen? We have all been impacted by human suffering in one form or another. In John the 16th chapter and verse 33, Jesus stated, "In this world you will have trouble." We should note what Jesus did not say. He did not say, "In this world you may have some troubles." He did not say, "In this world it's a good possibility you'll have trouble." He said, "You will have trouble." I mean, you and I know that we can take all of the necessary precautions to keep from getting sick. We can avoid any rough sports or strenuous physical activities in order to keep from getting injured. We can keep our mouths silent when others around us are maybe telling lies, getting angry, or whatever the case might be, in order to stay out of any arguments. But the one person who really knows what he's talking about, fully knows what he's talking about, promised us that troubles are a very real certainty of life for every one of us. Every one of us here has faced trials and hurts and pain of some type. Every one of us may have questioned why we are experiencing the suffering and the pain that we did. As we continue this sermon series, we're going through life's difficult questions. We pause this week to answer the question, what is the source of suffering? Then next week, we're going to examine the question, why does God allow suffering? So let's begin, if you have your Bibles or your phones with the Bible app on it, let's go to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Where we read these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So if God created everything, then God must have also created suffering, right? Is God the source of our suffering? In his book entitled The Case for Faith, investigative reporter Lee Strobel asked a Christian philosopher named Peter Kreft about the problem of evil. Here was his question. If there is a God, why didn't he make a world where people didn't hurt each other? To which Kreft answered, "He did." At least that's what the Bible tells us. It says the world was like at the very beginning of human history. I realize that not everyone believes in the Bible. Not everybody thinks that what the Bible has to say is true, as we do. We just spent 2 weeks, as we go through this series, proving the Bible is factual in its reporting, scientific in its analysis, reliable in everything it says. And you can go back and watch those two messages on the YouTube, or if you want to request a manuscript copy, put your email address on the yellow card in front of you and which message you would like to receive. But imagine living in a world free from sin. It's a world where no one steals from other people. A world where no one robs other humans of their dignity. A world where no one takes someone else's life. It is a world where there is no fighting, no arguing, no jealousy, no divorce, no pain. It is a world that is free from disease, free from guilt, free from fear, free from fear of death. It is a world where everyone has a perfect relationship with God, and because they do, they all have a perfect relationship with each other, and as a result, a perfect relationship with all of God's creation, including animals. That paradise once existed on planet Earth. If you go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you're still there, verse 1, we read in the beginning, verse 4, God saw the light, it was good. Verse 10, God called the dry ground land, the gathered waters seas. God saw that it was good. Verse 12, God created plants bearing seeds. God saw that it was good. Verses 14 through 18, God created the lights in the night sky, and God saw that it was good. Verses 20 and 21, God created the creatures in the sea and birds in the skies, and God saw that it was good. Verses 24 and 25, God created the creatures on land, and God saw that it was good. Verses 26 through 30, God formed human beings to rule over that which he had created. And in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In other words, there was nothing, as God looked out, nothing in what God had done or God had created that disappointed him. Nothing that he looked at and said, you know what, I think maybe I need a do-over on that. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what Adam would call them. And Adam chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. You know, for the longest time, I thought to myself, I wondered why in the world, instead of giving a mosquito a name, why didn't you just swat it and be rid of that sucker for the rest of all time? You know what I'm talking about? Or flies. Same thing. And then I realized before sin entered the world, animals had no fear of man. Man did not suffer harm from animals, including mosquitoes and flies. Before the fall, man and animals lived in perfect harmony. And if you'll hold your finger there and turn with me to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, "What we suffer now in this world is nothing compared to the glory God will one day reveal to us. All of creation is eagerly waiting for that day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse." When was all of creation subjected to God's curse? Well, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, it clearly states that because of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God, their relationship with God was severed. Their relationship with other people was fractured. And their relationship with nature and animals was compromised. Sin and death entered into the world because of that. The ground, in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, the ground is cursed because of you. And Paul writes in Romans 8 that all of creation, the plant world, the animal world, it's looking forward to that day when God is going to redeem it from death and decay and restore the harmony that every part of creation experienced before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where we see God created mankind. It should be noted that God's formation of male and female was the final, it was the crowning achievement of his creative work. God chose to make human beings uniquely different from every part of his creation. We read there in verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, so they may rule over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in his likeness. In his image and likeness, God created them. Male and female, he created them. And I want you to notice how the wording changes as we're going through Genesis chapter 1 and we're seeing every phase of God's creation. And the wording, how it changes. Let there be light, verse 3, chapter 1. Let dry ground appear, chapter 1, verse 9. Let the water swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. And then we get to this portion where it says, and let us make man in our likeness, in our image. God formed us from the dust of the ground, just like the rest of creation. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 further tells us God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. God breathed a part of himself. We are different from all of the rest of God's creation. We have both a natural physical body and an immaterial soul, spirit, that is made in the image of God. And since God is a spirit, and since spirit does not consist of flesh and bones, we don't resemble God physically. Both men and women share God's spiritual image, God's spiritual likeness. God made us like himself so that we could have intimacy with him. We could have fellowship with him. God gave us the capacity to represent him to his creation, to rule over his creation. And while we are like God, we are not God. We are made in his image, but we were made out of dust. We were created with potential, but we also have limitations. Every one of us possesses divine value because every one of us is made in God's spiritual image. I have here in my hand a $1 bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, a $50 bill, and a $100 bill. Only the Lord knows how many hands have had these bills in them. They're slightly worn out. But as you can, you know, they're all the same size, exact same size. They're all the same shape. They all pretty much have the same colors, but they all have a different value. Even though these pieces of paper, they all look very, very similar to each other, their value is determined by the image of the person on that piece of paper. So whose image is on the $1 bill? George Washington. I don't know about you, but I'm more familiar with George than any of these others. Who's on the $5 bill? Lincoln. Now we start to get tough here. Who's on the $10 bill? Hamilton. Is that you saying that, Russell? Who's on the 20? Andrew Jackson. Who's on the 50? Ulysses. Yeah, Grant. And who is on the 100? You guys, wow, that's impressive. That's really good. We are different from every other part of creation. We all have a divine, special worth because of whose image we bear. We were all made in God's spiritual image. Now, I can take any one of these. I'll take the $5 bill. We can crumple it up. We can fold it. It can be dirty. But it has the same value as a brand new $5 bill. Why? Because both of them have the image of Abraham Lincoln on it. Make sense? And likewise, it doesn't matter how soiled or sinful our lives have been, God still sees us as valuable and worthy of being eternally saved by Him. So Genesis chapter 1 tells us that we were made not in the image of some outstanding, awesome human being. No, we were made in the image of the Almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. And when God made us, He gave us free will. He gave us the freedom to make our own choices. But along with those choices come the responsibility of reaping the results of those decisions. Evil and suffering exist because of the bad decisions we sometimes make. Question: so if God knew we would hurt others with our bad decisions, why didn't God create human beings incapable of hating or stealing or doing things that cause suffering and pain? Why didn't He do that? Well, what if we took a toy or a doll or some kind of a stuffed animal and we push a button on it and it says, "I love you"? Would that have any meaning at all? I don't think so. Real love must involve a choice. Real love, God's love, is a love that's unconditionally given to us because God wants to give it. And only then, when somebody chooses to love, can love really have any value. So God did create evil and suffering by creating humans with free will. No, God created the potential for evil to enter into the world because that was the only way to create the potential for authentic love. It's our choices that either make evil a reality or make authentic love a reality. Well, if God knew the potential for evil existed, if He gave us free will, why did He give us free will? It's obvious. It's because the power of love is worth the risk. Look, if we know ahead of time that in choosing a friend or in choosing somebody to be our spouse, if we know ahead of time that person might hurt us, that person might cause us some pain, and we go ahead and make that choice anyway, why do we do that? Why? They might hurt us. They might cause us pain. Well, we make that choice because of the value of realizing and knowing authentic love. It's worth the risk. It's because the value of having meaningful friends or the value of having a meaningful relationship with our spouse is worth the risk of potentially also getting hurt. God knew that if we were created in His image, if we were given that free will, God knew that we would rebel against Him. But the possibility that many of us would choose to follow God and love God with all of our heart, it was worth the risk. Let's not also forget that God created the way for us to come back to Himself after we rebelled. God gives us that free will. He knows we're going to rebel, but He also made it possible for us to come back to Him through the sacrifice and the suffering of His Son, Jesus Christ. More about that later and next week. Willie White writes in his book entitled, What the Bible Says About Suffering, and I quote, "Adam and Eve knew what a sweet fellowship one with the other and with their Creator. They had it, man. They walked in communion with God. They were made in His likeness. The all-wise Father instilled within them the power of choice. Would you have it any other way? Without the power of choice, we would be puppets and not people, mannequins and not humans. Now, if you're still with me there in Genesis, turn to chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say? Who is Satan? According to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan is a fallen angel who espoused or aspired to take God's place. In Revelation chapter 12, we learned that war broke out in heaven between those angels who were siding with Satan and those angels who were remaining loyal to God. Satan and his angels were thrown out of heaven. They were relegated to earth, where they continue their war with God today. And the desire of these demons is, according to Jesus in John 10 and verse 10, to kill and steal and destroy those of us who are made in God's image. And so how does that work? We have a spiritual enemy. Genesis 3, verse 1. Satan appears to Eve as a serpent. Now we know he's not some kind of ugly snake or reptile. How do we know that? Because, you know, she didn't go bonkers. My wife would go bonkers. So I don't know what form Satan appeared to Eve in, but they had a conversation. And Satan converses with Eve and says in 3, verse 1, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Many centuries later, Jesus would identify Satan as a murderer. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, Jesus said. When Satan isn't outright lying to us, he is clearly trying to deceive us. Because God's instructions in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 were this: you may eat from any tree in the garden but one. If you eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. God had told Adam he could eat from every tree but one. What did Satan say? Oh, did God tell you you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? He is so conniving. He twists things. He represents God by telling us this is what God says or this is what God does. He lies. And what happened? Adam and Eve, they believed Satan's lie. They took the bait. They ate the forbidden fruit, and they caused the fall. And all of creation was thrown into chaos. And so long as we sin today, it continues to exist today. Animals and humans who once coexisted in harmony, now they were a part of each other's food chain. Nature took upon itself a fury that it had previously not known. Lightning and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and fires came into our world. And so long as we continue to sin today, we see the same thing happening. In his book entitled Give Me an Answer, Cliff Connectle writes, and I quote, when we humans told God to shove off, he basically honored our request. Nature began to revolt, genetic breakdown and disease began, pain and death became part of the human experience. And sin continues to promote that today. Dr. Doug Grodice has a doctorate in philosophy, served on college campuses as a pastor and as a professor. He is an author, and he has debated many atheists. His book entitled Walking Through Twilight chronicles his wife Becky's terminal disease. Becky herself was a very intelligent individual who had herself written many books, who was able to take the English language and just make words come alive. But in addition to her terminal illness, she suffered from dementia. Till she claimed her heavenly reward in July of 2018. What I'm saying is that Doug understands pain and suffering. He says that atheism has no solid explanation for the existence of suffering. And while Islam believes in a personal God, it has no savior from suffering. Grotius writes, and I quote, "Ever since the fall of humanity, the world has been plagued by death, decay, and disappointment." Think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He weeps and identifies with the suffering of Lazarus' sisters. They're angry. "Lord, why didn't you come sooner?" Jesus then restores Lazarus to life, and the message is clear. There is a future, and there is a hope. Because Christ experienced the worst of the world and triumphed over it, and is now at the right hand of the Father, I know there will be a resurrection. My wife and I will live at the new heaven and the new earth. You know what I find odd? Why it is people who claim there is no God turn around and blame God for all of the evil that exists. Now, how does that make sense? If God doesn't exist, how can you turn around and blame him for something if he's not here? If he doesn't exist. The truth is God does exist, and sin is not God's fault. Suffering is not God's doing. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve had no longer sinned and thrown this world into chaos, and God promptly announced his solution to the problem. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God told Satan, "You and this woman will hate each other. Your descendants and hers will always be enemies." Now, you're going to strike him on the heel, but one of her descendants is going to strike you on the head. Well, you know that's referring to Jesus. Jesus specifically stated that his purpose in coming to earth was to seek and to save those who were lost. God's love for us, as demonstrated in the sacrifice of his Son on our behalf, is an eternity changer. I mean, in ways that we can't fully understand, in ways that we can't appreciate, Jesus Christ gives us a brand new start with a brand new nature that wants to please God. Because of Christ's love for us, because of Christ's love to us, God's love now flows through us and permeates the people and the world around us. And as we will look at next week, God does some amazing, miraculous, unbelievable, incomprehensible things through us in the midst of our sufferings. On a wall near the entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait, and it has this inscription underneath it. No picture exists of James Butler Bonham. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, who greatly resembled his uncle in his appearance. His picture is placed here by the family so that people may know the appearance of the man who died for their freedom in the Battle of the Alamo. Likewise, no literal true portrait exists of Jesus Christ either. But the likeness of Jesus can be seen in the lives of Christ's followers who daily choose to love like Jesus, to heal like Jesus, to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus to others. The power of free will is never better on display than when you and I choose Jesus Christ. Is God the source of evil? No. And suffering? God created the potential for evil to enter the world. But that was the only way for God to create the potential for authentic love. And the power of love is worth the risk. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for taking a risk on me and all of us. And I pray, God, that overwhelmed by your undeserved, incomprehensible love for us, that God,
we will give back to you that authentic love that you deserve. You really do. And I pray that it would be seen, it would be evidence as we resemble the likeness of Jesus. I pray that your love could be shown to others through us. And I thank you, God, for people who long to do exactly that. So bless us as a church family to be all that you want us to be. And we pray these things in the name of our Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Kaylin is our children's director, and we have recruited her to come up here and give us this week's announcement. So you go, girl.
Can you hear me? Okay, awesome. I'm used to speaking in front of children, so bear with me, I need notes. I'm Kaylin Welch, and our kids are finishing up their small group time, so I'll try to be really quick. Sound of Freedom is still playing at the movie theater in town. There's $3 tickets if you go out to the Connection Center. One of our values here at New Hope is building up healthy families, and I want to give you a live example of that very thing coming into fruition. Jesse Skiles, who is Valerie and David Peterson's daughter, if you need to connect some dots there, she grew up here at New Hope. Jesse and Aaron's love for the Lord is apparent, and now they are going to be the church and go out and do that in Japan as missionaries. So we want to encourage and send them out well. And so here's a way to do that. We have these cards on a table out in the lobby, and you can pick one of those up, fill it up with a dollar amount, and you can either take it to the send-off thing that they're doing, or you can give it to Valerie or in the offering box. So so go take a card and help send them to Japan well. Move Up Sunday is going to happen on August 6th. That's 2 weeks from today. So that means if you have a kid that is going into preschool or going into first grade or going into sixth grade, they will be switching rooms for Sunday school. If you have any questions on where your child will be, come find me. Speaking of sixth graders, that's Collide. You guys have an event coming up on Wednesday night. 6:30, you're gonna be having a bonfire, you're gonna play outdoor games, bring a friend, come hang out, it'll be fun. Next week, July 30th, we're gonna have a family worship time. Yay! You guys get to sit together, what a bonus! Come on, families! So there will be no kids zone classes, there will be no early learner classes, but we will have nursery open for those little kids that have wiggles and they cannot keep the wiggles in. And last but most certainly not least, if you have been serving in youth or children's ministry, I'm going to list off some things here really quick. This is not all inclusive, so if you have helped anywhere in children's ministry or youth, I want you to stand up. So, being a youth coach, teaching youth Sunday school, once a month leading kids in Sunday school, weekly leading kids in Sunday school, helping on Wednesday nights, being a substitute, tech helpers, youth helpers, helping with decorations every month, helping with specific crafts or activities, being a check-in or hallway helper, or if you've helped with special committees. Please, please, please stand. Can we say thank you to them? They are the reason why the party happens. Thank you, guys. We love you guys so much. You guys are the reason why the party happens and why we can keep ministering to these kids and why we can keep showing these kids the love of Jesus. And so you guys are an active example of going out and being the church right where you are. So thank you for doing that. And if you would like to join our team in any facet like that, let me know. So now, church family, it's your turn. You get to go out and you get to be the church this week. So let's go do that right where we are and share the love of Jesus right where we are at and those with those who are around. Have a good week.
Thank you so much, Kaylin. I think maybe she should do that on a regular basis. So if you have a prayer need, come on over to the prayer wall. Ruth and Cindy would love to pray with you about that need. Dave is over here at the patio if you have some questions about today's message or your walk with the Lord. And if you want to sign up for anything, get more information, come on out to the Connection Center or grab one of the $3 movie tickets. So you are dismissed, and thank you for coming. Mm-hmm.